all the encouraging words. I hope some of us wrote those down, those words that were for us. There were some good words, Lord, and that's what we needed. Very, very much encouraging. God, I pray now that you would continue to anoint me, Lord, and let me say what needs to be said in the right spirit and the right tone, Lord. Let your grace and mercy be upon the service. Open the eyes of our heart. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to hear what you have to say. There's a blessing in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. I want to teach on unity and authority. And I'm going to kind of give you a little warning on the authority part. We're going to use the law as a principle or as a guideline. But how many of you know we're not under law, we're under grace, right? So the law is just a guideline or principle. So there's some pretty strong words under the law that God gives. And what I really want to do is touch on the principle behind the law. And I'll talk a little bit about that, more so than the letter of the law in this area. But in Genesis chapter 11, I'm reading from the NIV today, says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found the plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come on, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name.'" Get this. This is important. "We can make a name for ourselves." Very important. "Make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, 'As one people speaking together, and they have one language, they begin to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us," a great Trinitarian scripture, by the way, "come, let us go down and confuse or confound their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. And from there the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth." I want to share, in Romans 15:4, Paul says that the stories that were written beforehand, written in the past, they were written for our example. Or these Old Testament stories, they were written to teach us so we can learn from them. We know we're not under the law of Moses. We know that we're under a new covenant, the covenant of grace. But nevertheless, this is still the inspired word of God. Nevertheless, this word is still pertinent to us. And nevertheless, it has something to do with us. And here in this story, the men, and these were men without the Lord. These were men, they wanted to make a name for themselves. And I think that's crucial to the lesson today. And they were learning how to build. They were learning industry. And if you'll notice through history that men have always tried to conquer the world. I could say, name out some world conquerors. Can you think of any? Hitler wanted to conquer the world. Who else? Stalin. Napoleon. Alexander the Great. Who? Genghis, that's one. Genghis Khan. Stop it. He's being bad up here. But even now, even in our present world, you know, they have the League of Nations and the United Nations, and the world is always trying to unify, and it sounds so good, doesn't it? It really does. They have, "We are the world," and it's how we should love everybody and accept everybody and everything should be loved. But the problem is, in history, every time the world has unified, well, what more do I need to say? Genghis Khan, Stalin, Hitler, right? Every time the world has tried to unify like that, because their goal is not to bring glory to God, and ultimately their goal is not even to be helpful. The goal is always world domination. You can paint it however you want to, and it's coming. I don't know if it'll be within the next 10 years, 20 years, or 30 years, or 50 years, but I'm telling you, it's coming. The world has always been trying to get together and have one world government. Because when that happens, they will control everything about you. You know, and the Bible talks about there's a mark of the beast, and I'm not an expert about that. But the part that I want to inform you about is that you cannot buy or sell unless you have that mark. Okay? That's called control. You can't go to the store. So if you don't believe like they do, or if you're caught saying things that don't agree with the party line or what the world says, they can take away your ability to eat. We already know, we've heard stories of people being thrown in prison or even prosecuted in this country over beliefs that they had or being persecuted. Even in our country, things have kind of changed and we're in a great battleground over that. Is that right? Someone say amen. If you haven't noticed it, just pay attention. The world apart from the Messiah, the Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords will never unify. If I can teach you, if I can get that through your head, if you will believe me, you will save yourself from supporting another Stalin. You will save yourself from backing a Hitler. You know, they loved Hitler in Germany. They did. They supported him. They loved him. He said all the right things. Now, if you realize that there's only one Lord of Lords, only one King of Kings, and that's Jesus. And when Jesus returns and sets up his throne in Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then we will have world peace. Then we'll have just laws. And then everybody will have a chicken in every pot. Amen? Pam, I'm sorry. He didn't say pot for every chicken. I'd want to make sure you know that. He said, a chicken in every pot. God's going to take care of us, and it's going to be, the Bible talks about the bells on the horses are going to jingle, and they're going to jingle holiness to the Lord. Isn't that cool? I always like to think about that. Those horses running, and the bells are jingling, and they're saying holiness to the Lord. Has anybody ever been in a jingle bell run? They're fun, aren't they? Those, everybody's jingling. Just think about that. With the jingle in that day is going to be praise and holiness to God. So just bank on that and count on it. There isn't going to be peace without that. But men have always been, always tried to do that. Now, the important thing I want to get across is God said, if they got together and if they were unified, nothing would be impossible for them. Now, think about this. This isn't Christians. This isn't believers coming into agreement. This isn't a church coming into agreement. This isn't even the, excuse me, the people of God. This is the world. And he says this principle of unity, if they get together, nothing will be impossible. Is that what it said? That's what it said. So because that fact of unity is true, God went down and he had to confound the languages so they wouldn't understand each other. And we know that's where we get the term Babel, or he's just babbling. From Babylon, they confounded the language, and the people's languages were confused. Nothing was impossible. We see this principle in the Bible. Jesus talked about the power of agreement. Jesus talked about that one could chase 1,000 and two could chase 10,000. There's something about banding together. You know, even in a church like this church, you know, there are people that can come and people can go, and the church will survive that onslaught. But in any church, there has to be a foundation. There has to be those that are committed and are sold out, believe in the vision, believe in what God is doing. And when times get tough, we band together. That's called unity, and that's what God is after. And I believe you are those people right in this room right here. You're the ones. But as we band together, now get this, he says that when we have the power of agreement, when we have two. So what happens when it's not one or it's not two, but it's 20, it's 30, it's 50, and you have an unshakable commitment to the gospel? And what I want to say, the vision of Grace Point has been and will continue to be, we want to get the gospel out in Utica. Larry, I love what you said in the elders' meeting. He said, the bottom line for us has always been, we need to get the gospel out. Amen? That's not my idea. That's the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. Jesus didn't gather his disciples together and says, well, you boys are going to meet together and have a good time. You're going to have some potlucks. And if you feel like it, sooner or later, you guys can go out at your own convenience. No, that's not what he said. He said that I want you guys to get together. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, something's going to happen to you that's going to bust this thing out from these four walls. Amen? You're going to go into all the world and you're going to preach the gospel. And in the early church, what you see was it says on the day of Pentecost, this is in Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, it says they were all together. They were in one accord. They had a like mind. They had one purpose. That one purpose was to wait on the promise of the Father. That one purpose was to wait on the commandment of Jesus. That one purpose was to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their purpose. Everything else was going to flow out of that. And we know because they had one mind and they had one heart, and that was the you and Carrie, that was the word that you guys read this morning. Because they had one mind, they had one heart, they had one purpose, they were indivisible. You couldn't separate people like that and their mission. And then we know that the Holy Spirit fell on that group of people. I believe it was 120 on the day of Pentecost. And the power of God and the fire of God fell on that people. And they did exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. Now, if you'd flip over to Psalms 133, I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but flip over there. I want to talk about it. Many times we pray for the anointing, and we need the anointing. Every church is different. It represents God a little differently. But in their position, in their topos, in their position of opportunity, every church needs the anointing. The anointing was in the church today. If you don't understand the anointing was in the church today to prophesy. Did anybody pick that up? You don't even have to be a genius to pick that up. I think there's about seven of them this morning. It was like God was popcorning prophecies. That is an anointing. And I didn't know you were so anointed. I should have known. What's that? That's awesome. But we had little popcorn prophecy. They're going here and there. There was anointing on the place. When we get together, we're worshiping God and we're in unity, the gifts of the Spirit will flow. In Psalms 133, David said, forgive my voice, it's a little rough this morning. David said how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And the comparison he makes to it, it's like Aaron's beard that was dripping. What he's talking about there is the anointing. Aaron had an anointing. He had authority. And his beard was dripping with anointing. And when brothers and sisters are together and there's an anointing, the Spirit of God will come and he will consume that sacrifice. When brothers and sisters are laying down their lives for one another and loving each other and being forbearing with each other and keeping their own interests to the back and looking out for the interests of others, God naturally comes down and consumes that. You want to destroy a church, allow strife to get in the church. Because the enemy is always trying to get in. Look, how does the enemy destroy a marriage? This isn't rocket science, right? How does an enemy destroy marriage? He gets in and brings strife. He brings division. He gets people to act up or act out, but he's always trying to create a wedge in that marriage union, and he's done it to some of us, because he knows if he can get mom and dad fighting, he's going to get the kids too. So you go after mom and dad, and then you get the kids. And if you get the kids, pretty soon, you're going to get society. Society's going to have trouble. But Jesus is always a unifier. Jesus is always bringing us together. Now, there is a dividing line, and that is the dividing line of the gospel. There is a dividing line, but that's the dividing line of the gospel. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:3 that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Guys, it's not just for ourselves. It's not just so we can go to church and have fun. We endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and we fight for that unity because God wants to do something here. God wants to move in this city. God wants people to come in here and say, wow, the Spirit of God really was there. Did you hear what that guy said? That was exactly to me. Did you hear what that woman said? That was for me. I can't believe that people get healed and the testimony of the church goes out. That is such a better testimony than people leaving mad and angry and people fighting. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
That's what destroys the marriage. That's what destroys the church. Guys, look, in our government, we have two parties. And please don't say too much here, okay? I don't want a lot of comments here. I know they could come. But we have the Republicans and the Democratic Party. Have you ever seen so much division in all your life? You couldn't get, if a Republican's in party, you couldn't get the Democrats to agree that that wall was white. That's true. And if the Democrats are in party, you couldn't get the Republicans to agree that that seat is red or burgundy. There is so much division in our political system, and that's why things are held to gridlock so much. That's why change can't come, and all change isn't good. As the Church of Jesus Christ, it should be, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, it should be our battle and our fight to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Sometimes you got to bite your tongue. Sometimes you don't get your way. And oftentimes with me, I have to go in my prayer closet and just kind of, you know, surrender everything to Jesus. I always call it dying to myself. A lot of times I got to go in my prayer closet and just die to myself. Die to my reactions, die to what I think should happen, and just go pray and say, Lord, help me. I don't pray for you in those situations half as much as I pray for me. I said, Lord, let me die to myself because I want the church overall to succeed, and I am committed to have Grace Point succeed. Are you committed to that? Do you want Jesus to be Lord in Utica and Johnstown and Mount Vernon? Martinsburg, Newark, I do. The way to do that is come together. And there's a way to settle differences. There's a way to do that. And I'm not. That's not the purpose of my lesson. There's a way to do it. No, also unity becomes a great source of blessing to leadership. The Bible talks about the armor bearer principle. I love this scripture. Or I think it was Jonathan was going to fight. And you know, how many of you know I've been preaching and talking about how we're in a battle. We're in a fight. And Jonathan was going to go fight these Philistines. And his armor bearer, he looked back at his armor bearer carrying his armor. And his armor bearer said, whatever is in your heart, go do it. I'm with you according to your heart. I am with you according to your heart. What's in your heart, Brad? I'm with you. You want to go... soul winning, my heart is with you. You want to have a potluck? My heart is with you. What are we going to do for Jesus? You want to go to Haiti and do missions? Denny, my heart is with you. An armor bearer takes the desire and the vision and the heart of another person and they take it as their own. And that's how you build unity. Wives, when your husbands get those crazy ideas that they won't let go of, sooner or later, you got to say, I don't know about you, but do what's in your heart, honey. I got your back. Sooner or later, that's the position we have to take. Every organization, every community, every tribe, everything has an authority. Marriage has an authority. Families have an authority. Businesses have an authority. Governments have an authority. Guys, we got to know this. We've got to know this. So many of us get in trouble because we're always kicking against legitimate authorities. Ephesians 6, and I've taught on it many times, and I'll say it again, kids. Ephesians 6 says, if you honor and obey your parents, they're the legitimate authorities in your life, it's going to go well with you. You're going to live a long life. Things are going to go well. If you kick against that, you have no guarantee. There's a scripture in the law that says that the eagles will come pluck your eyes out if you speak wrong to your mom and dad. I don't know if that's literal. But it just tells you there is a curse. I'm going against the legitimate authority. You can have the most loving parents, but if you're kicking against your parents, it's not going to go well with you. It doesn't profit you. You say, but you don't know my mom and dad. It doesn't matter unless your parents are asking you to do something sinful or they're asking you to do something that's against the express will of God. Your job is to listen to your parents and pray to God. That's the same with our government. You know, the Bible says we're not supposed to speak evil of the leader of the people. That does not mean you cannot speak out against sin and injustice and policies, but when you begin to slander your leaders, you are in sin, and it won't go well with you. Whether you, even evil kings, the prophets could go up and they could tell them they're in sin. That was their position. They could do that. But we don't slander people. Christians are anti-slanderers. You may disagree. You may oppose policy. You may vote against. But when you begin to slander, you no longer have the character of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is, the devil is a slanderer. And I have a lot that I disagree with, and I do bite my tongue a lot. I delete many posts on Facebook. It's been my greatest wisdom. Delete, no, I ain't sending that one. No, I ain't doing that. I have political beliefs. But listen, in our country, there is a legitimately, duly elected government. That's the same with businesses. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians, and I believe also in Colossians, it says when you're working for somebody, you're a servant, and servants in the New Testament time were a little different than slavery in the United States. They were indentured, they were house servants, they had a different type of mentality. But it said to obey those that are over you. It has to do with your employer for us. When you work at a business, if you want to profit at your business, then you need to obey those that are over you. And if they're horrible and they're nasty, you get yourself to praying. You get down on your knees, but you don't start a war with your boss because that's not profitable for you and it's not profitable for them. I'm talking about you being blessed. I got stories, and I think I've told them before. I'm not going to go back over them. I have stories of how I marched up to management at FedEx by doing just that, by keeping my mouth shut when I wanted to say things I shouldn't have said, by putting my hand to the plow and getting busy, by minding my own business. The Bible says work with quietness. You know, get at your job. I heard a great sermon by a guy, Jim Baker. He talked about how his son went into Subway like 16 years old, and after 2 years, they wanted to give him a store as a teenager because he went in early, he stayed late. He knew the menu before the first day ever started. He had the menu memorized. If they needed someone to work over, he worked over. They needed someone to clean up, he cleaned up. That's called going the extra mile. That's called honoring your employer. That's called work, and it's not a four-letter word in the bad sense. We have to get back to a place of honor. We honor our employers. I don't care if they're mean. I've had some rattlesnake mean employers, and when I put this to practice, I got promoted after a lot of suffering. Gary, I'll pray for your boss. That's a little inside there. Good to see you, Mark. It's called honor. And the Bible says you give honor to whom honor is due. Children, you owe your parents honor. I've told you my testimony about my mother, who I get along wonderfully with now. It wasn't always that way. I made the decision to honor my mom. It has done me good. It has done me good. You honor your employer. You honor leaders insofar as you can. Again, you don't have to agree with them or vote for them, but you honor them. And then in the church, God has set pastors, prophets, teachers of all these positions. And guys, it's not so you listen to me and do what I say. That's not how you should be hearing this. God says to submit in, I think it's Hebrews 13, it's around verse, I got it written, what verse? It's in there. In Hebrews 13, he says, obey those that have the rule over you and submit to them. He said, so it'll go well with you. It's for your own sake. It's for your benefit, so you don't create strife and trouble for yourself when you dishonor those that have legitimate authority in your life. Now listen, as your pastor, I can't tell you what to do at home. I'm not going into your house and telling you what to do. I can't go into your job and tell you what to do in your job. I can give you advice. I can tell you what the Word says about it. I'm not following you home. I can't tell Mr. Trump what to do. I can. He wouldn't listen anyway, but you know, I could send him a tweet or something, but I can't really tell him what to do. I can vote, okay, and no more than I can meddle in your personal business. That's not my area. Your marriage is your marriage, and your family is your family. I could counsel you, I can preach, I can do, but that's not my business at the end of the day. But in matters of the church, okay, we are an elder-led church. And so if you have issues, you go to a person, you talk to that person. This is the way to do it. You go to that person. You try to work things out. Okay? And then you go to the elders or talk to somebody. Then you go to the elders. You pray. You talk about things. That way we can all stay on the same page. You work together just like a family. Just like the job. You're having a problem at work. There are policies, and you can follow those policies. You can go appeal things. I don't know how your job is, but there's policies and things that you can do in your job. But everywhere you go, there's a certain way of behavior. The most important thing to keep you out of trouble is that you honor those that have the rule over you or authority in whatever area of life. Now, the reason this is so important is because God is the head and ruler of all authority. All authority comes from God, every bit of it. Your moms and dads, your authority comes from God. Governments, Bible says, Romans 13, comes from God. Families, marriages, businesses, and even the church. Now, in the church, it is a loving authority. Paul said he would spend and be spent for his people. It's a loving authority. In the church, it's not a heavy-handed authority. In all honesty, leaders, elders, our authority is always for your good. We're always trying to make sure things are good for the church. It's never supposed to be self-serving. It's never supposed to be self-exalting. We're always supposed to be looking out for what's best for the church. Okay? And then that works for everybody. And I'll tell you right now, our elders are very approachable. Amen? They're good people. Now, if you go into the Old Testament, I'm not going to read through it because we're out of time, and I'm almost glad because it's really, you can read these scriptures later, but it's under the law, and I really didn't want to get into them anyway because they're such serious scriptures. But the principle that I wanted to bring out of those scriptures in the Old Testament is that God took rebellion very seriously. That's the only principle. When you read those scriptures, when people went against Moses and they were murmuring against Moses and they were fighting against Moses, God took it very seriously. And the children of Israel, when they didn't want to follow Moses and they didn't want to go into the wilderness, it says they all just died in the wilderness. Now I want to ask you, how many of you have ever been in a wilderness you can't get out of? You just keep spinning around in circles. Okay? A lot of times it's because we're not honoring. We're not listening to what God is saying in the various departments of our life. If you are, that's good. But you cannot be a person of dishonor and go into the promised land. The Bible says, honor those that have the rule over you. That is true for every area of your life. That's true for every area of my life. I have to be honoring. We're talking about building the church. We're talking about building the church and how God wants to do it. There's a way to do things and there's a way not to do things. For me, the bottom line is what Larry said in our elders meeting. It's about being together as a family, being together as a team to spread the gospel wherever we go. Do you agree with that? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. That's all I have this morning. I'm going to pray for us. Here's my, as I pray, I want you to search your heart. If there's areas in your life that you need to repent and you need to change your mind about, just do it right now. I don't believe God's going to send a thunderbolt down. I don't believe, you know, that's why I really hesitate to read those scriptures in the Old Testament. But you will block your progression in the Lord. You'll hinder your walk with God if you have these areas in your life. So I want you to examine it, and if you need to make changes, just make them. Just make them right there in your heart. Say, I see where I'm off. I see where I made my mistake. I'm going to change it right now. I'm going to change it. Amen? All right, Father, thank you for a tremendous service this morning. Thank you for the moving of the Spirit. Father, thank you for our graduates. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that they do well. I pray, Father, for our graduates, that they do well. Father, I pray for us that we examine ourselves in the light of your word and where we're at in all the areas of our life, our family life, our marital life, church life, business life. Are we honoring, or are we dishonoring people? What's coming out of our mouth, Lord? I pray that you would give us much grace, all of us, Lord. Let it begin with me, Lord. Give us much grace in this area. Bless your church, Lord. Pray you bless us as we go out today. I pray that your hand would stay on us, Lord. Until we all meet again, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 We're done. I'm sorry about the AC, folks. I know we're working on.